Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, and read again at verse 27. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Especially from the middle of verse 28 and verse 29, Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." According to your faith be it unto you. The Lord Jesus had been performing many miracles. He exercises divine power. He speaks, and they are healed. Sometimes it is by a touch, sometimes it is without a touch, and simply by a word. But often the procedure of Christ includes the requirement of faith. In many occasions, he draws out the faith of those whom he heals. He makes it clearly known that in these cases, his healing is conditioned on their faith. As they believe, they receive. True, they feel their need, and they come to him with their request. But the Lord doesn't always give an immediate answer. He will test them. Do they have faith? Is their faith genuine? To what extent do they believe? Do they truly and really believe? Yes, he will try their faith. He will deepen their trust. And he will in that way prepare them for the blessing. And in many cases, the question centers on one point in particular. That is, are they persuaded of his power to help them? The Lord Jesus tells one poor man, "All things are possible to him that believeth." Remember when Peter walked on the water, he was looking to Jesus, and all was well. But when he turned away from Christ, then when he considered the waves, the wind, we read that he began to sink. And that was because Peter at that time was not crediting the power of Christ. So this is a great truth that we meet with again and again in the Scriptures, that everything hinders on whether we trust in God's power. The great question to test our faith is, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And that is the question for every one of us. Are you in darkness and reflecting upon your state and condition? Are you concerned about a lost eternity? The question is put to you, friend. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus is able to rescue you from your lost and ruined condition? Do you believe that he has authority and ability to pardon you and to make you a new creature in Christ and to translate you into the kingdom of his dear Son? Can you say with full persuasion, as the blind men did, "Yea, Lord, I believe"? Well, are you a poor, weak child of God? feeling your corruption to be strong and feeling grace to be small and the duties to be great, and how you're going to put one foot before another is the great question that you have. Well, the Lord Jesus puts this great question to you: believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe that I am able to help you, to strengthen you? When he says, without me ye can do nothing, you say, well, I know that's true. But then when he assures you in his word that in him you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, do you take his word for it? Are you ready to say with conviction and persuasion, by my God assisting me, I can overleap a wall? Believe ye that I am able to do this, able to give you grace to actually do the things which are impossible without me. And if you believe, you will receive according to your faith, according to your faith, be it unto you. Well, with the Lord's help, we will try to consider this account of the blind men receiving their sight and seek to learn the same lessons that they were instructed with, to seek the same faith whereby they believed in the power of Christ and receive the answer according to their faith. And it is with God's help that we desire to consider first the request of faith. The request of faith. Thou son of David, they were crying, have mercy on us. They had a request, and they were going to Jesus for the need that they had, the request of faith. In the second place, the test of faith. And that is found in the Lord Jesus that trying their faith with these words, believe ye that I am able to do this, the test of faith. And then in the third place, the bequest of faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. In other words, it is the reward of their faith. The answer to their request was bequeathed to them. It is the bequest of faith. So we have these 3 points this Sabbath morning. First, the request of faith. Secondly, the test of faith. And thirdly, the bequest of faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. So, first of all, the request of faith. And when Jesus departed thence, he's departing from a place, from a house. It was the place where he had raised the 12-year-old girl back to life. He has just performed a miracle, but he will not get rest from his labor, because now 2 blind men are following him. And we should note carefully how many, many people followed Christ. Isn't that the wonder of the gospel? Perhaps part of the proof and the reality of the gospel, that many people were following Christ, and they were following him very often because of the miracles that he performed. In other words, it was not like the faith healers of today. If there were people who were really miraculously healing others, don't you think the crowds would follow them, just as the crowds followed Christ? With the Savior, he truly healed the sick. He truly gave sight to the blind, recovery to the lame. And that was proven by so many people following him. They would not give him rest, but wherever he went, the crowds would follow him. And these blind men follow him. They had a need, and they knew where to go. They went to Jesus for healing. And they were crying earnestly. They followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. It shows they were earnest. And we should ask ourselves, how earnest are we in seeking help from God, especially for salvation? What hindrances do we face? Well, surely the blindness of these blind men must have been a hindrance. But they could speak, and they lifted up their voice and called upon the name of the Lord. Are we doing that? Perhaps you're not so full of light as you wish. But are you saying, well, I have a mouth. I'm going to cry to the Lord for mercy. Crying to God for mercy. Well, the blind men, they were acknowledging Christ for who he was. Son of David, they cried, have mercy on us. And this was a title that belonged to the Lord Jesus in his office as mediator, as the Messiah, Christ to come. In those days, the title Messiah was well known, and a Savior was promised through the line of David. Now, the blind men hear about Christ, his work, and they are acknowledging him to be the Messiah, but with this messianic title, Son of David. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, Christ who was to come. He was set apart to this office. He was qualified and equipped by the Holy Spirit to perform the duties of his office. The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and verse 38, speaks of him, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God, for God was with him. Jesus was going about doing good, fulfilling his messianic office, the office of Messiah. And here he is performing a miracle, giving sight to the blind. Well, what are miracles for? Miracles attested the divine commission of Christ. They were telling everyone that Christ was God and that he came to do the will of God. Miracles also illustrated the saving work of Christ. They taught that what Jesus did for the body, he was able also to do for the soul. These miracles are illustrations regarding the need that we have of a higher healing for our eternal destination. They were illustrating the work of Christ to save the soul. So these two blind men, following Christ, requesting that he would have mercy on them. And of course, the specific need they had was to gain their sight. And that is why the Lord Jesus came, to give sight to the blind. And the Lord Jesus reads the book of Isaiah when he was in the synagogue of Nazareth. And we find in Luke chapter 4, the section that he read was Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We read here in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. Speaking of his messianic office, he is anointed to perform the work of salvation as mediator. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to restore spiritual vision to those who were darkened by sin. And today the Lord Jesus sends his servants for the same purpose. It's not so that they can hear a sermon that tickles their ears, but he sends ministers to turn sinners from darkness to light, as he said to the Apostle Paul, to open their eyes. I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Faith that is in me, faith in Christ in order to receive sight. Well, do we feel our innate darkness? Friend, do you know that you are spiritually blind? And the gospel proclaims to you the power of God to give spiritual sight. And that is the purpose of Christ, to give the blind their sight. And what good news is the gospel? Is it good news to you? Well, think about the blind men again. They were crying to the Lord to have mercy upon them. Before Christ came into the world, perhaps it was difficult for people to know whether the promises of the Old Testament were to be interpreted literally or spiritually. We see that the blind men are asking the Lord Jesus to fulfill his office that was predicted in the Old Testament. And so we believe that they had faith in Christ resting on his power and commission to give sight to the blind. Perhaps they had promises in their mind and in their heart. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Or perhaps it was this promise in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, speaking of Christ, speaking to Christ, to the Messiah. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A promise to plead. It was a promise, no doubt, that these blind men had in their hearts, and they were asking the Lord Jesus to fulfill his office that was prophesied of in the Old Testament. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, Jesus the Messiah, have mercy on us. So they were asking for mercy. They did not deserve his favor. They were poor. They were needy. They were blind. They were beggars. And they came to Jesus as beggars. Have mercy on us. Not as those who have any claim upon his kindness, but they were looking to Jesus to do what he himself claimed to have been sent for, to open the blind eyes. That was their plea. And that was, in other words, the reason that they expected the Lord to grant their request. Namely, that Jesus is the Son of David, appointed for that very work. That was their plea. What is your plea? What is your plea? Is it, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a miserable lost sinner. I'm so miserable. I'm so dark. Is that all you have to say? It's good to acknowledge your need. But what is the plea? What is the real plea? The real reason you have to expect the Lord to have mercy on you? Are you asking him to have mercy on you because that is the very reason that he came into the world? That he himself loves to save sinners? That he, in fact, is glorified in the salvation of sinners? Is that your plea? Yes, you know you have a need. You feel dark. You need light. You feel bound. You need deliverance. You feel guilt. You need forgiveness. And you know where to go. It is to Christ. Christ has what you need. And you're here where the gospel is preached. But can you go further? Are you resting on Christ? Are you looking to His power and willingness to give spiritual deliverance? Daniel says in his prayer in chapter 9 of Daniel that we do not present our supplications for our righteousnesses, but for thy mercy's sake, because the Lord is merciful, that he was appointed for this work, and he has come for that very reason, to give sight to the blind. Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, the blind men look to the Lord to have pity on them and compassion, because he was the Son of David, the Messiah, appointed for that very purpose, to give sight to the blind. And the Lord Jesus will test them to prove that they really believe in his power to give what they request. So that brings us to consider in the second place the test of faith. The test of faith. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Well, when the blind men were following, it seems that after they were crying and crying, the Lord was not answering them. He continued on. He went into the house. Perhaps it was his usual residence whenever he was in Capernaum. He went into the house. What was the response? It seems apparently that the Lord was not responding to them. And that was in order to try them. To try their faith. Will they persist? Will they continue to seek him and not resort to their own devices? Well, he goes into the house, and we read that the blind men came to him, verse 28. And no doubt that's exactly what the Lord Jesus desired, that they would follow him into the house. Where he goes, they will follow. Is this our attitude? Wherever Christ goes, wherever he leads, I will follow. Now, he puts this question to them. They came to him in the house, and Jesus says to them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? He looks at them. They're looking in his direction. Their faces are turned to him. They can't see him. But he says to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? You almost ask, why is he asking that? That's why they came to him. But he has his own reason, his own purpose, and it was to test their faith. Is it real? Or have they just heard about Christ and they heard the crowds follow and said, well, we might as well join them. We might as well go too. They're saying Son of David. We'll say Son of David. We'll give it a try. Perhaps that's all they had. Do they really believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah? Do they really believe that he is able and willing to fulfill his commission and give sight to the blind? So it's a test to their faith. It's also to deepen their faith. How solid is the faith of the blind men? How solid is your faith? How deep is it? Sometimes we may have light exercises of faith, which are real, but sometimes these exercises seem to come and go, or at least they're very faint. But the Lord, by this question, deepens their faith. He makes them think about it, think about their need, think about the source of help, in order to give faith more soundness and a clearer exercise, a clearer apprehension. So the blind men are given an opportunity to have a sharper perception of Christ's power, his power over their blindness, over their infirmity. the Lord Jesus. Their faith is deepened in Him as the one who has ability to deliver them out of their dark prison house. That's why Jesus tries their faith. That's why Jesus asks this question, to test their faith, to deepen their faith, and to raise their expectation. When He asks a question like this, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" it's almost as if they have to look in His direction. And He's talking about His ability to do it. Maybe He is going to do it. Yes, the very fact that He is dealing with them in this way makes them think that He is about to grant their request. So He's raising their expectation. He speaks of His ability, and it's the very thing that they ask for. And He claims to have this power. And all that matters, really, is do they have faith to benefit from this power? And they do. Do they have faith? Yes. Well, that's all. That's all that is required. Nothing more is needed. And He will presently give what they request. So it raises their expectation, and in all of these ways He prepares them. He is preparing the blind men to receive their blessing, the blessing of the Lord for them. Well, those are the ones who receive the blessing. Those who are prepared to receive it. Those who appreciate it. Those who are expecting it. If we fold our hands and we say, "Well, what's the use of prayer? We're not going to receive a blessing." If we fold our arms and shrug our shoulders and say, "What's the use? What's the profit if we pray to the what benefit can we have if we pray to the Most High?" We're not going to receive an answer from Him. But those who receive the blessing are those who are praying, those who are earnest, those whose faith is being deepened and their trust in Him is increased and their expectation is raised, and so they're prepared to receive the blessing. "Believe ye that I am able to do this." So the Lord Jesus makes it clear that if they expect Him to answer their request, they must truly believe in His ability to grant it. The condition of receiving is believing. It's not as if there's merit. I'm not saying that. There's no merit in faith. But the condition of receiving is believing, and believing in His power, believing in His grace, according to your faith be it unto you, the Lord Jesus said to the blind men. In other words, if they fail to believe, they would not get the answer, but since they believe, they receive. According to your faith be it unto you. But what we want to notice more particularly is that the question the Lord Jesus asked the blind men centers especially on Christ's ability. "Believe ye that I am able to do this." Let's think about it. "Believe ye that I am able to do this." It centers on the power of Christ. It centers on the ability of Christ. Do you really believe that He can give the blessing? You see, we may think we believe that God is able, but how real to us is the grace and the power of God? Yes, the blind men say, they believe, "Yea, Lord," they do. They were convinced of His power, and they got the answer. But let us notice that it is when we are persuaded of God's power that then we rely upon His power. When we are persuaded of His power, then we rely upon His power. The two go hand in hand. If we're persuaded that He is able, then we are confident in Him that He will perform it. If we truly believe in His power, then we cannot but rest in it. Uh, we're thinking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. The apostle says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They didn't receive the fulfillment of them. It was for later on, for people who lived after them, but they believed them. And we read, "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them." So they were persuaded it was true. And they believed it was so true, they believed so much that it was true that they could not but embrace it. If we are truly persuaded of God's power and grace, we would certainly put our trust in Him. This is a common experience in things of everyday life. If we're truly persuaded of the goodness or soundness of something, inevitably we rely on it, we count on it. Remember the Titanic. Some people were so persuaded that the Titanic wouldn't sink, that it couldn't sink, that it was so strong, that they would not listen when they were instructed to step into the lifeboat. That's how much they believed the soundness of the Titanic. They refused to believe that it was sinking. That's how much they believed it, that they were actually trusting in it and wouldn't accept anything else. And that's an example of faith, if we can use the word in that sense, faith or trust in what is finite and indeed fallible. And it was trust in a false hope. But how much more we have cause to be persuaded of the power of God. Infinite power, omnipotence. And the point is that if we were really convinced of His power, we were persuaded that He is able, then we would trust in Him. Our hope would rest on Him. We would be confident in Him. If you look into the Scriptures, then you will find that God's power and all sufficiency is the first ground and reason for faith. That's the first thing that people are taken up with, those who believe. "Believe ye that I am able to do this," Christ asked the blind man. He doesn't ask, "Do you believe that I'm willing?" He doesn't ask them, "Do you believe I'm wise?" The question centers on, "Do you believe that I am able? Do you believe that Christ is able?" And we read about Abraham, that Abraham believed in God because he knew that God was able. God was strong enough to perform what He promised. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. God promised, "You will have a child." Abraham wasn't shaken. He didn't stagger. He didn't reject it. He didn't disbelieve. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And why? Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was persuaded that he was also able to perform it. So Abraham was persuaded that God is able. And that's why he embraced the promise. God promises. Is God able to perform the promise? Of course He is able. I believe that He is able. And because I believe so much that He is able, I, as it were, automatically embrace the promise. So do you get the point after all? If we're really persuaded of God's power, we know that He is able, then it just automatically follows that we place our hope and confidence in Him. And you see, we deceive ourselves when we don't really recognize that. We might be ready to say, "Well, I don't doubt the Lord. I doubt myself. I doubt myself. I distrust myself." But is that really true? Are we so sure that we are as full of faith as that? Because if it was only ourselves that we doubted, would we not be stronger in faith than we are? Satan would deceive us. It's Satan's policy to make us think that we do not doubt God, but ourselves. A person might say, "Well, I don't doubt of God, but myself, because I'm such a wretched sinner. Will the Lord hear me? but rather it's in effect a doubting of God. It's doubting His mercy, as if God were not free enough to pardon us. That it is a doubting of His power, that He is not able to save us from our lost and ruined condition. And then the doubt might center on the willingness of God. We are sometimes tempted to doubt whether He is willing to help us. That's not the context here. But like the leper who said to the Lord Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Perhaps we should emphasize with that account that he was full of faith in the power of Christ to do it. The question only centered on his willingness, on whether Christ was willing to do it. And the Lord Jesus is quick to say, "I will, be thou clean." But the leper is giving credit to the power of Christ to restore him from his leprosy. Do we credit the power of Christ to save us? Are we persuaded that he is able? Again, one of the Puritans writes, "Men or people deceive themselves when they think that they doubt because they know not the will of God. They deceive themselves because they think that they do not know the will of God, when really the main hesitancy is at his power." They're really doubting, although they're not conscious of it, they're doubting his power, the power of God. "Believe ye that I am able to do this." Oh, friends, may the point be driven home. The Savior is asking the blind man, he's asking you today, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." Do we believe that he is powerful enough to help us? Powerful enough to help our congregation? Powerful enough to save the community? Powerful enough to make a little one to be a thousand and a small one a strong nation? Is he able? If we're really believing he is able, we would put our trust in him. If only we had eyes to see that the problem that we really face is unbelief. It is not, "Well, there's a lion in the way." But the problem is we're not trusting in the power of God to destroy that lion, to equip us to fight victoriously against Satan and the spiritual foes. The problem is not, "Oh, my guilt is so great." But it is that we are not looking to Christ, the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, the blood that cleanseth us from all sin. The cause of our perplexity is not, "Oh, my heart is so hard." But the problem is we're not realizing the almighty power of the Holy Spirit to melt our heart of stone. The cause of failure is not, "My corruption is so great." But the problem rather is that we are not laying hold of God's infinite power to subdue our corruption. Because the Bible says, the promise is, where sin abounded, sin is so great, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is greater than our sin. But by our despondency and our despair, it's almost as if we believe our sin to be greater than God's grace. We would never say that, but we practically say that when we do not act upon this truth and rest upon it. If we are persuaded that he is able, we would be confident in him. "Believe ye that I am able to do this." That's the question. That's the test for our request, the test of faith. Well, perhaps you're concerned. You're in darkness. You've been praying and you've received no answer. You're ready to despair. Will you ever receive salvation? "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Do you really believe that Jesus is able to save you? Perhaps the delay that you experience is causing you to doubt of God's ability. "Oh no," you say, "I know that nothing is impossible with God." but look more closely. How far is your belief in God's power taking you? You say that you believe He is able, but what effect does that belief have on you? Does that belief fill you with hope that you may benefit from God's power? Not really, you say. Well, doesn't that say that your faith is very small, if there's faith at all? Are you not limiting God? Because if you knew that He is able, if you're like the woman who said, if I may but touch the hem of His garment, that's all that is necessary. I know that He is able to help. And that would fill you with hope to apply to Him, to come to Him for that. Because if you knew that He was able, if you were persuaded as you ought to be of the reality of His power, you would feel that you have no choice but to trust and hope in His power. What about God's willingness? His willingness to bestow the blessing. If we were persuaded that He is willing to help us, would we not be filled with expectation that He would help us? And what does it say when we're at the point of despair? We're either doubting His willingness or we're distrusting His power. But if we're giving full credit to His attributes, to His power and willingness, then we would be filled with hope, hoping and expecting. Believe ye that I am able to do this. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, you've heard it many times, if thou knewest, stop there, if you were persuaded of who you're dealing with, you knew what the person was standing for who is speaking to you, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, who you're dealing with, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. You would inevitably, invariably, automatically, you would ask, and you would receive this living water. If we knew these things as we ought to, we would act upon them. Well, what is the solution to this tragic unbelief? What we should be doing, what should we be doing? What we should be doing is meditating on the power and grace of God. We should bring before our mind those occasions in which God has manifested His power. Bring before our view the accounts of the miracles that Christ performed. He is able. Let's be taken up with His ability. The question centers primarily on His power. Do we really believe? That's the question. Believe ye that I am able? Well, let us be persuaded of His power. Let's dwell upon the fact that God was able to give, for example, Abraham a child in his old age, that He delivered His people, Israel, from Egyptian bondage, and that He made them pass through the Red Sea and the waters closed in upon the enemy behind them. Let us think about these things and think about the power of Christ to save the thief on the cross at the last moment of his life in this world, and think about the power of Christ to convert a proud Pharisee. No one would have expected that Saul of Tarsus would be converted. He was persecuting the church, but Christ appears to him and displays His power to convert Saul, the proud Pharisee. See His power. Meditate upon His power in saving 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost from one sermon that Simon Peter preached. Look at the power of God that was manifest in the Reformation by the work of Luther and Calvin, setting sinners free from popish bondage. My friend, think about the supernatural power of God that you have seen at work in your own home, converting souls that you know. And remember, child of God, that what He has done for you in the past, He is able to do for you at present. What He has done for you, He is able to do for others. And dwell upon His promises. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He promises, my grace is sufficient for thee. In the book of Psalms we read, we will sing, I trust. Psalm 146, verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. That's what he does. Do you believe it? Shouldn't you be taken up with what God says he does? This is what he does. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. So we should think about the nature of God. Think about what the power he has displayed, and think about his promises, and think about his nature, his attributes, the truthfulness of God, that he will fulfill his promises because it is impossible for God to lie. Think about his mercy, and that he promises that if the wicked should forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and turn to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him and he will abundantly pardon. And if we are persuaded of these things, will we not rest upon these things, upon the truth of God and his mercy, and to think on his power, think upon his wisdom, his goodness? If we do not give place to God as we should, then we will suffer. If we discredit God's power by practically distrusting him, then we cannot expect the blessing. When we are given to doubts and uncertainty in our minds, when we're full of despondency and doubt, then at that moment we're not crediting the power of God. We're not allowing his infinite power to have the weight with us that it should. But if we praise him by being taken up with his greatness, his omnipotence, if we're giving the glory that is due to his name, then the attributes of God will be engaged for us. When the attributes of God are glorified, they are engaged. Think of that. When we praise him for who God is, God will work for us on our behalf. When we have high thoughts of God, high thoughts of his power, high thoughts of his wondrous works and his ability to perform them. Believe ye that I am able to do this. Again, if we glorify God by praising him for his attributes, those attributes, wisdom, power, goodness, will be exercised for us. Christ requires nothing more of these blind men but that they would set a seal to the greatness of his power. Believe ye that I am able to do this. Yea, Lord. Well, that was all. And he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. That brings us to consider, in the third place, the bequest of faith. Their faith was rewarded, the reward of faith. And they received their request. And when the Lord Jesus asked this question, believe ye that I am able to do this, he had a purpose. He had an object in view, and his object was gained. Yes, Lord, was their automatic reply, sincere reply. And they had given every evidence that they were sincere. By their earnestness, they were crying, and they were following him right into the house where he was staying. And the object of Christ was gained. Yes, Lord, they answer. They were certain in their minds. They were confident that Christ had the power to help. And so their vision is restored, and they see everything clearly. Their eyes were opened. According to their faith, as the Lord Jesus said to the centurion, as thou hast believed, so be it unto you. Found in the previous chapter, in Matthew chapter 8. Now it is not so much that in proportion to your faith, but as they have faith. It is not necessarily the greatness of faith that matters, not in terms of salvation. If you have faith, if you do believe, you will receive. If you are trusting in Christ, however small that faith is, then you receive salvation, you receive forgiveness. As you believe, according to your faith, according to the fact that you have faith, you receive the answer. But we will point out that the stronger our faith, the better. The more we're taken up with the power of God, the more we'll trust in His power, and the stronger our comfort will be, filled with hope. And not only the stronger our comfort will be, but the more consistent our walk will be, and the more stable our mental frame, peace of mind, as a result of strong confidence in Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus forbids them to make known what they had experienced. Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." It was a special circumstance in regard to restraining them from publishing abroad that Jesus had opened their eyes, and the reason was Jesus would not receive undue attention. And if he did receive more and more fame, then that would stir up the hostility of his enemies and provoke them to capture him and arrest him and crucify him or execute him before the time. Everything had an appointed time, and it wasn't the time yet. So here's this restraint put upon them so that they would not publish abroad the matter. But what did they do? They did publish abroad this experience that they had received and spread abroad his fame in all that country. It was out of enthusiasm. You can hardly blame them, but they are not to be excused. They had a clear command, and were always to obey Christ, whatever our own thoughts and wisdom might be. But on the other hand, we never read that the Lord chided them for doing this. And though they are not excused, yet it is understandable. But are we under any kind of restraining order? When we experience blessing from God, are we told not to make it known? Not at all. Quite the reverse. We are to make known and give full vent to our grateful hearts because of the Lord's mercies to us. Come here. Come and hear. Hear what I have to say. I'll tell what He hath done for my soul. And when we truly appreciate what the Lord has done for us, then there will be a desire to proclaim it in the way that He has appointed, according to the means He has appointed for doing that, by baptism and the Lord's Supper and every other way in which we give expression to that overflowing heart of gratitude for what God has done for us, to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, because He is the one who gives sight to the blind. Well, in conclusion, the request of faith, the test of faith, and the bequest of faith. We remind the Lord's dear people that the problem that we really face is not that we live in a dark day, and there is no excuse for us to say, well, what can we expect, just to lie down and groan under our weakness, small degrees of grace because of the day and age in which we live. That's not the real problem. Spiritual failure is due to unbelief. Yes, the evil is great. The difficulties are real. But if we trusted in the Lord as we ought, then these difficulties and these other problems would appear almost as nothing in comparison with the infinite power of God. So let us lay the blame on unbelief. Unbelief will lay the blame on everything else. A lion in the way. There's Goliath. There's the imposing world, and I have to shrink back. Unbelief lays the blame on everything else, but when the blame is placed squarely on unbelief itself, then the unbelief's voice is silenced, and it sinks out of sight. And then the evidences of Christ's power and love will appear, so that we may go forward in our duties faithfully, diligently, and cheerfully, through trials without murmur and dishonor to the Lord, and receiving grace in order to stand, grace to help in time of need, recognizing that He is able to give us peace. Ignorance of God disquiets us. It perplexes us. We no wonder we're so full of doubt and despondency when we're not taken up with God's power and grace. But when we are looking to Jesus, like Peter was looking to Christ, then we can walk on the waves and overcome. Well, what about those who are so indifferent to these things that they are not really crying to the Lord at all? The best they can do is cry out, when can we get on with better things? You're not crying to the Lord like these blind men were. And it makes little difference to you whether God has infinite power or not. It's high time to awake to your condition. Because, friend, you're spiritually blind. Lay that to heart. And you, more than anyone else, need to cry, Son of David, have mercy on me. You need your eyes open to see your lost condition. You need to see that you're in desperate need of deliverance, that you are in danger of being separated to all eternity in the blackness of darkness forever. You need to be saved from perishing. You need Jesus to lift you up from the miry clay and fearful pit. You need Christ, the Son of David, to save you. Well, are you concerned after all? Are you trembling? Now, do you recognize your spiritual condition? Are you ready to admit you're dead in trespasses and sins and you need spiritual recovery? Well, Christ is calling you as He is calling everyone else here. And He is saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Come and He will open your eyes. The question is put to you as it was put to the blind men. Do you believe that Jesus is able? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Well, be assured that He is willing. He is willing to save. And if you're like the woman who said, if I may but touch but His garment, I shall be whole, then you're not far from the kingdom of God. You feel as dark as ever. Do you believe that He is able to give you sight? Yes. Yes, Lord. You feel your heart is as hard as adamant. Do you believe that the Lord is able to break the stony heart and give you a new heart? Yes. Yea, Lord. You feel so much opposition and so much unwillingness, but do you believe that the Lord is able to make you willing in a day of His power? Yes. Yes, Lord. Then go to Jesus and follow after Him and cry, Son of David, have mercy on me, because He is the one who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Go to Him. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Beyond our ability to ask is an infinity of ability to answer. Believe it, friend. Believe it, even if you have to go to Him again and again, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. You have a mouth, so cry, speak to Him. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. For all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you believe? That's the question. There's the test. Do you truly believe that Christ is true to His word, a willing Savior, that He is able and willing to help and solve your spiritual problems? Believe ye that I am able to do this. Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.